1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Actually, 1 Thessalonians chapter, chapter 4. I'm going to go start reading in verse number 13, read down into chapter 5 a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 4, but verse number 13. The Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." I want to preach tonight on this subject of the rapture. If you need a title, the title would be "The Rapture Revealed." Let's open in prayer, and then you can be seated. Brother Newhouse, would you pray for us, please, sir? Thank you. You may be seated. I told my wife I had to give a couple jokes. So, well, this isn't a joke, but if you notice anything different about me, I'm not wearing my glasses. I noticed that I had started a bad habit. Now, I'm not going to tell you all my bad habits, but one of them is going like this, okay? Pushing my glasses up high on my nose. So if you see me doing that tonight, just know there's nothing wrong. I'm just failing at breaking a bad habit. And then you'll be happy to know, as I was studying, I realized my message was going to be about 2 hours long. So I cut out my really long intro, and that cut out 15 minutes. So there you go. Only 9 pages of notes tonight. Now, in all seriousness, I do appreciate the opportunity to preach behind this pulpit. It is an honor. When I first came here, if you would have told me that I would preach behind this pulpit, I would have told you you were crazy. And you would have thought you were crazy too. But no, my time's running. All right. I really don't have an introduction, so let's just jump into it. Amen? All right, the rapture revealed. As many of you know, the word rapture is not found in the King James Bible. The phrase that we see in the Bible, you can see it in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, where Paul says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." The phrase "caught away" or "caught up" is what we see used in the New Testament. The phrase "caught up" means to seize, to catch, to pluck, to pull, or to take by force. Paul here says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I didn't do a long word study, but I really want to just say this. When we say the rapture, when we refer to the rapture, we are referring to this moment in time. When the Lord will return and gather His people unto Himself. That phrase, caught up, as you can see by the definition, is a forceful taking away. Seize, catch, pluck, pull, take by force. All those words are used in relation to caught up. There will be a day when the Lord returns and gathers His people unto Himself. And that's encouraging to me. I want to look at, I only have 3 points. Only 3 points. No, four. I'm sorry, there's four. Number one is the rapture promised. The rapture is promised. Turn to John chapter 13. I'm going to be using a lot of scripture tonight. I hope that's okay. If it's not, I'm going to do it anyway. John 13. Look at verse number 36. John 13, 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. 14:1, chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And this is our very famous passage here. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's very comforting to me. You know, the Lord, He spoke everything that we have in creation into existence. He spoke it into existence. And He's going to prepare a place for us. I can't imagine how amazing that's going to be. Just a side note, that's for free. But here in John 14, we see the promise of the Lord's return. Jesus here is speaking to His disciples, and He says that He would return to receive them. And by extension, this promise is to us as well. Christ will return to receive us. I'll go back to chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas. Thomas. I love Thomas. You know, we give these guys a hard time, but we have a great advantage over them. We have the revealed Word of God. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus just said, you know the way. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We find there in that promise that Christ will return. We also find that Christ will return for those that are saved. Because He says, in answering Thomas's question, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way. Those that have come to Christ the right way, the way that Scripture shows us, will be caught up with the Lord one day. At that time, that is when we say that, we're referring to the rapture. We will be raptured away, those that are saved. And that's a great promise. I'm so glad that we can trust God's Word. Amen. You know, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. There's so much out there today on the podcast. I was talking to Robert about this before the service. There's so much on the podcast and all these radio shows, and there can be a lot of confusion. You know, we ought to come into God's house, listen to the message that our pastor has, the preacher has prepared, and trust and study and follow Him. That's a rabbit trail. So with the promise of the return, the promise of the rapture, we see that Christ will return. That's a promise. And that those that are saved will be raptured away. And then I want to look at the rapture pictured. It is pictured. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verse 22. And he, Jesus, said unto the disciples, Luke 17, 22, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part of under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. We see here a picture that Jesus references from the Old Testament. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 6 with me, we see a picture. This is a very famous account. All the kids can sing me this song, especially after VBS. The Lord told Noah to build him an ark. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 6. We see here the rapture is pictured in the account of Noah and his family, and the ark and the flood. Genesis 6, 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. Remember that. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. As many of you know, this is a very famous passage. Noah builds an ark. And God, as he promised, sends a flood. Look at verse number 17, Genesis 6, 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Verse number 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And as we know, God sends a flood. And everyone besides Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives perished. But Noah was saved, him and his family. Turn back to Luke 17. Just a little, keep your finger in Genesis, if you will. Luke 17, we just read in verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse number 28, Luke 17, 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 18. I know there's a lot of scripture reading here at the beginning, but if you'll bear with me, we'll get to the point. Genesis 18, verse 20. Genesis 18 and verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. This is another very famous passage of Scripture where the Lord appears to Abraham, and he tells Abraham, I'm going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What happens after what we just read, Abraham, as you know, he wheels and deals, at least in his mind, with the Lord. He says, will you save Sodom and Gomorrah if you can find 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? The Lord said, I will. Remember, he works them all the way down to 10. And then if you look, verse number 19, we know how that ends. The Lord did not find 10 righteous people. Genesis 19 and verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, and I'm not going to go into, we all know this account. We know that the angels went down and all of the stuff that happened in the city. They warned Lot. Lot tries to warn his son-in-laws. His son-in-laws thought he was crazy. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Look down at verse number 22. It says, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. The Lord references these two accounts in Luke chapter 17, if you'll turn back there. I know these are pictures of the rapture and of the end times. And this is just a side note. But wouldn't you rather be found faithful? Wouldn't you rather find grace in the eyes of the Lord, as did Noah? He walked with God. The Bible says he was a just man. You know, when the Lord comes back, I would much rather be found like Noah. We just read the account of Lot. The angels had to pull him forcefully out of the city, out of the wickedness, out of the world. I don't want to be that way. Man, I want to be found righteous and faithful. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. But just think about that. The two differences between Noah and Lot. Now, there are some similarities really quick that I just want to look at. There came a time in these two accounts that sin was judged. The world had gotten so wicked in Noah's day that it repented the Lord that he had made man. And he judged the world for the wickedness. But he saved Noah first. There came a time when there was a judgment. God's wrath was poured out on the earth with the flood. But he saved Noah and his family. Noah was a just man. In both of those accounts, Lot and Noah were saved from the judgment. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. You think, oh man, how was Lot saved out of that? Well, in 2 Peter, we find why. Obviously, the Lord's mercy. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And we find why God delivered Lot, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Lot was just before God. Lot was saved. According to this, Lot was saved, and that is why he was saved from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that Lot did not do well after that, but he was saved because he was just. In both accounts, those that were saved were removed before the judgment began. Remember that. Well, I'll jump ahead. The rapture will be before the tribulation. But I don't want to get too far ahead. In Luke 17, Jesus categorizes the two types of people at the rapture. Luke 17, verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Jesus says there's going to be two types of people when this occurs. There will be those that are taken, that's the saved, and there will be those that are left, and those are the unsaved. And that's encouraging to me. Along with looking at Noah and Lot and those accounts and how God took them out of that judgment. God saved them out of that. That's an encouragement to me. And then back to 1 Thessalonians 4. We shouldn't have much more turning. 1 Thessalonians 4. The rapture is very clear here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The rapture is revealed. The rapture is revealed. God reveals to us much of the nature of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to look at a few things here very quickly that we can learn from, that we can take hope in. I was talking to my wife the other night, and I remember when I was younger, when I thought of the rapture, I thought of, you know, being scared. Especially, my parents listened to this radio series called Left Behind on road trips, okay? That was terrifying. And my dad says, go to sleep, and I'm back there like, you know, and it's dark. Anyways, I used to think of the rapture as a very scary thing. And I remember preaching specifically about the rapture and it being portrayed as very scary and something that should not be looked forward to. And I've realized how wrong that is. Because for those that are saved, the rapture is one of the most glorious promises that we have. But for those that are not saved, it is a terrifying thing. Because they will be left behind with very little, there's no hope. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 16. I want to see, first of all, that all those that are born again will be caught up. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Paul says that those that have died will rise first. Well, you say, what does that mean? Well, look back at verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so Them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. What Paul is saying there is, those that have died and gone before are with the Lord. They are not waiting for the rapture. And when Paul says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, that is their physical body. So, when you think about death, what happens to the body? The life leaves the body, the soul leaves the body and goes to be with the Lord. We bury the body. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul again here is speaking about the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Those that are alive when the Lord returns to gather His people will not die a physical death. But Paul says that they will be changed because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. The change is the glorified body. Those that are alive, when the Lord returns, will receive the glorified body. Those that have died, their souls are with the Lord, and they will receive their glorified bodies before the, during the rapture. It'll all be so fast, I don't know if there's going to be much before or after thoughts, in the twinkling of an eye. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 4. This is a physical event. And it will happen, we know that. All those that are raptured will have a glorified, incorruptible, physical body. Number two, this is a permanent joining together. Amen. That's exciting. This is a permanent joining together with our Lord. Verse number 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's an exciting thought to me. Have you, any of you ever read through the Bible and thought how neat it would be to be with the Lord physically? We know we have Him. If you're saved tonight, He indwells you, speaks to you. You can hear from Him. You can learn about Him from His Word. But have you ever thought how neat and amazing and awesome it will be to be with Him in the flesh, physically? Well, the Bible says that we will forever be with the Lord. The one who gave His life for us. The one who suffered all the things that He had to suffer so that we might be with Him one day. That's exciting. And it's final. It's a permanent joining together. Number three, the rapture is imminent. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. To me, this is one of the neat things about us. And one of the things that we ought to be careful about. And that is the imminency of the rapture, of the return of our Lord. It could be at any moment. Paul says it comes as a thief in the night. Thief in the night. It's unexpected. It will be unexpected to those that are not watching. It could be before I finish this next sentence. Nope. It could be before we leave the building tonight. And to me, that's very humbling. That's a humbling thought that it could be at any moment. When we looked at Noah and Lot, what was the difference between those two men? One was found just and righteous in the eyes of the Lord. Lot had to be pulled out of the world and out of the sin that he was in. You know, will the Lord find us watching? Will He find us ready? We're going to look at how we ought to be ready here in just a minute. The rapture is imminent. In verses 4 through 8, Paul says this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." I don't know about you, but I do not stay up all night looking out the window for a thief. That's not really what he's saying here. He's saying we ought to be ready. The return of the Lord, the rapture, will catch a lot of people off guard. Not ready, unprepared. But we, as you see here, Paul says that we are to be ready. We are to be watchful for our Lord's return. Going back to what I just said, if some of you stay up all night looking for a thief, the Lord bless you, because that is impressive. I've tried that. All right. The rapture is imminent. The rapture will be prior to the tribulation. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 9. The Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm so thankful that the Lord has already bore our wrath upon the cross. That's a tremendous thought. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, repented and turned unto Him, one thing, there's so many benefits. It's glorious. But one of the things that we receive, as Paul says, that we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And I don't have time to do a full study on whether the tribulation is before or after the rapture. It is before. Amen. We see that in the pictures that Jesus referenced. Noah and Lot. Noah was saved from the judgment. Lot was saved from the judgment. And Paul says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." If you study the timeline of Revelation, I think we have time. Turn to Revelation 4. I'm not going to do a study. Pastor just did a message on this a couple years ago, so you can look back and listen to that. Revelation 4, this is John's vision of the rapture. Revelation 4, verse number 1. John says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." This is John's vision of the rapture here. And when you look at the timeline of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3 are the church age. We are in the church age. We are in the end times, the end of the church age. And then in Revelation 4, verse 1, John says, "After this," after what? After the church age, "I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." So the rapture occurs after the church age and before the tribulation. The tribulation starts in Revelation chapter 6 with the breaking of the seals. I know that was fast, But I'd encourage you to look through that and to study that and to listen to Pastor's message on that. The rapture is before the tribulation. And then we also find that the rapture is a comfort. It is a comfort unto us. 1 Thessalonians 4, if you'll go back there. Look at verse number 18. Paul talks about the rapture and he says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I don't know if a mid-tribulation rapture theory or a post-tribulation rapture theory is a comfort. That's not comforting. The Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Look, if the rapture is to be a comfort, that is not a comfort. If you think that you have to suffer for a while before the Lord takes you away, that's not a comfort. And when you look at the tribulation, that is wrath. That is a terrible judgment. And it is not for the saved, it's for Israel. God is dealing with Israel during that time. But Paul says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." It should bring great peace that our Lord is going to return for us. You know, I was thinking the other day, the world, the people have no hope without the Lord. There's no comfort. I don't know what you look forward to. I look forward to Sundays and Wednesdays, being around God's people. Look forward to being with my Lord one day. And that's all a comfort, and that's exciting, and that's joy. The world doesn't have that. Those that are not saved do not have that hope. It is a comfort unto us. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." He says that again in chapter 5 and verse 11, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." I think about the excitement. I'm going to tell you a story. When I come home after work, I pull into the driveway. We live on a really, really dusty road. And when the dirt clears, I look at our windows, and a lot of times my children are in. I could see them in the window, waving, jumping up and down, excited to see me. And I know that's just an earthly example, but are we that excited to see our Lord? There's very little in this world that brings me more joy than that. I can't imagine how God thinks of us when we aren't excited to see Him, when we're not ready to see Him. Will He find us watching? And I'm almost done, but if you're here tonight and this is not a comfort to you, if this is not joyful to you, you might be missing something. And this really wasn't a salvation message, but it is true that for those of us that are saved, it's a comfort. And it's something to look forward to, the rapture. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, be serious, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Those of us that are saved, looking forward to the rapture, you know, we ought to be serious. This is a serious thing. There are thousands around us every day that will miss out on the rapture, that will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. I know, the rapture should drive those that are saved to be serious and to be soul conscious. Every person that we talk to every day, I'm not saying, "Hey, you're going to hell. You got to have some couth." But when I am talking to someone at work, when I'm befriending someone, just having a conversation, I ought to be conscious of their soul. Will they be taken or will they be left? We ought to be sober, serious, putting on the breastplate of faith, full of faith and love. I can't think of another way to love someone more than to share the gospel with them. It's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. But you know what? I don't think you can love somebody more than to share the gospel with them. If you're here tonight and you don't find this message comforting, then I encourage you to get that taken care of. The Bible says, as we looked at in John chapter 14, there is a way to be with the Lord forever. The Bible says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, we can show you from Scripture the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to have an invitation here in a little bit. I encourage you to come forward and maybe take care of some things. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who hasn't lived ready, who isn't ready for the rapture, who isn't watchful, who isn't thinking about others in the condition of their soul. I encourage you tonight to get some things taken care of. I'm out of time. I have some notes that say, if time permits. But I think I hope that does a little bit of justice to the rapture. And I know I couldn't get deep into everything, but we really ought to take it serious. We ought to look forward to it. It should be a comfort to us. And it should drive us to be faithful and loving and sober, serious. Would you stand with me tonight? We'll have a verse of invitation. I don't know how the Lord may have spoken to you, but we'll have a time where you can come and do business with the Lord down here at the altar. For those that are saved, we ought to be ready to be watching for our Lord's return. Let's pray.